How are you doing? Are you okay? It's a precious thing when the Spirit of God is there to minister to us like that. It's wonderful. And what Alex meant when he said the Spirit of God is doing something, when you're standing at the front, you can, when you meet with Jesus, when his Spirit comes in a special way, it's not just inside, there's an external effect sometimes as well, and you just there's a peace and there's a presence, and you learn to see that as you look for it. And so he was just acknowledging the presence of the Lord like that he can see on people, and that's wonderful. Right, we've got a treat for you this morning. We've got a double treat for you. It's a treat. It would be a treat if one of these people were speaking, but they're both speaking, so it's a double treat. It's like a Mars bar and a Snicker. No, that's probably too much. Probably too much. Phil and Helen, come up and minister to us. Phil and Helen are part of the leadership group, and Phil can multitask. He was playing the drums earlier on, and now he's going to speak. It's amazing. They've got three young children, and you'll find out a bit more about them as they share. I've asked them to, we're on a series at the moment called What is Church? And the first week was church is a place where people can ask questions. And then the second week was a church is a place of the resurrection, where people are the resurrection. And today the church is a people who worship. So I'm going to pray for them and then hand over to them. Okay? Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and bless Phil and Helen as they share with us. Would you? I thank you for what you've given them and put in their hearts on this whole subject of worship, and with which to lead us and teach us and equip us and bless us. And I pray that you will speak through them to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Good morning. Well, fresh and excited this morning. Worship. They asked us to talk about worship, which is a subject very close to our hearts. And I thought Helen was going to stand here with me, but she's left me on my own. But that's fine. What is church? Okay, so we're going to start with church is a people who worship. We're a community who worship Jesus. A people who seek to know him, and to try and love him in thought and word and action. We're a people who seek to worship Jesus on our own and also recognize the importance of gathering to worship together. We're a people who love to worship. But do we limit our understanding of what worship means? Do we only expect to be able to worship when we're with other Christians? Do we limit worship to being about songs? Do we need the worship band to be on top form and to be playing incredible music? Do we need our favorite worship band on our iPod or on the computer? We long for the times when we will all gather to be an overflow of our hearts, a corporate expression of hearts that have connected with the Father every day, all week long. At work, at home, with our family, with our friends, when we're doing chores, in exciting times, in the mundane. And we pray that this community will always be a people that come to weekly worship, not looking to the band or the preacher to give them their fill of God, but already worshiping, knowing that we can worship in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and that our worship times together, what we were doing just now, for example, that's just an overflow of hearts already connected to and worshiping the Father. So in Romans 12, these will all be on the screen, but you can look it up in your pew Bibles if you want, or your devices, or wherever you might find the Word of God. It says, and this is the Message version, so this will be quite different possibly to what's in your pews, but interesting to note the differences. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday life, your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering.
Should we read that again? So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Everything. Not just these 2 hours, not just a Wednesday evening or Thursday evening whenever you meet together in small groups, but every moment. I love this verse because it is for that very reason. It challenges me to not just box my worship time into certain hours of the week, but to think actually my whole life can be an expression, not just sung worship. So my sleeping, my eating, my going to work, my walking around. For me, that means teaching music, looking after my children, running the home, doing the school run. Even that can be a time of worship. Yes, all of it can be something that I can do for Jesus or invite him into. I can worship him in the way I treat others, in the way I value things that I know Jesus values. Justice, mercy, truth, love. And try and bring them into the center of what I'm doing. And as I worship him, I learn more about what he values and what he cares about. So when I was younger, I grew up in a lovely, lovely church down south. And as a teenager, I would say a little bit of a division in my life, as some teenagers do. I went to church. I was part of the worship team. It was an amazing time. It was a church full of mothers and fathers that really looked after me and encouraged me. But I definitely divided my life up. I didn't give Jesus every moment. I thought I did, but I didn't really. I didn't know many others that were my age who were Christians, so it was kind of me and one other person were the youth group. So I was a little bit on my own, but that's still not really an excuse. I was a bit of a crowd follower. So my social life didn't quite reflect, shall I say, all that I believed. There was definitely a division there. It wasn't a division I was happy with. I really loved Jesus, but I allowed it. I thought I worshipped with all my heart, yet I definitely boxed things into segments of my life. So around the time I went to university, I felt God challenging me more to live out what I fully believed. So I would experience his presence during worship times on a Sunday or at youth events or just at other times gathering. I'd sense his presence and it would be amazing. And I knew this Father who loved me. But there was a hunger in me for more. I wanted to know him every day. I didn't want my lifestyle to push this amazing presence out and my lifestyle to shut him out. I wanted to know him more. I had to learn how to worship him in every moment, taking my everyday ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. I'm still learning how to do this. But the more I do, and the more I open up every part of my life to him, and the more I see that anything that I do, my work, everything, can be something that I can use to worship Jesus with, then the more I experience this reality of a relationship with my Creator. The more I hear him, and the more he surprises me with his presence in the everyday, and the more I receive his love.
Okay. We are a people who love God. So why do we worship Jesus? You may have been walking with Jesus for many years. You may just be at the start of becoming aware of him in your life, the reality of a relationship with Jesus. But whatever point you're at, there's always more to learn about Jesus. However long we've been in it, however long we've been doing it, whatever we've experienced and seen, there is always more. We don't get to the end, not yet. So why do we worship him? We've just got a video.
My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe it. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him.
That's my king. Do you know him? That's why we worship Jesus. It's all for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all to Jesus. We're a people who worship him because he is worthy and he is the king. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, this is back to the NIV. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus calls us to love him first. For him to be our first love. For him to be the first thing that we worship above anything else. And in Mark 12, verses 30 to 31, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So what does it mean to worship him? What does it look like to love him, to worship him, to take our everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering? It has to be about more than just singing songs. It has to be more than a service, something for the musicians or something we sing. It's our lifestyle, our first calling as followers of Jesus. Simon Ponsonby, who a number of you have probably seen preach before, said this: "Worship is not limited to singing songs, but is a life poured out in holiness, obedience, service, almsgiving, mission, sharing the gospel with the lost, sharing our bread with the poor, sharing our lives with one another. I believe God receives glory by the very birth of an infant." I've had one of those this week. "By bees making honey, when the painter paints, the singer sings, the architect designs, the teacher teaches, the athlete competes. Worship in song and verbal praise is one part, a significant part of worship, of glorifying God, but not the only one."
So what does this look like for you? What does it look like for you to worship outside of these times together? Do you need to play worship music on repeat in your car or wherever you're going? I quite like doing that. But do you need to do that? Imagine that you're in the middle of shopping, doing your weekly shops. You say, right, everyone, stop what you're doing. Is there a guitarist in the house? Brilliant. Start playing a worship song. Do we need to do that? That would be a bit strange. Do we need to stop a work meeting mid-flow to all suddenly to sing to Jesus? What do we mean by a lifestyle of worship? In your pews, there should be some little bits of paper, different colours. They may not all be handed out. Can you just go and hand them?
If you haven't got one, put your hand up.
Easy way to do it. Okay, so on one side of this bit of paper, there is the verse that we were reading, Romans 12, verse 1. But on the other side, there is a day and a time. So do you want to just turn it over and look at what that time is and that day is? And just think about what you're doing at that moment during the week. Are you working? Are you with your family? Just because that time isn't in a service, what does it mean at that time to worship Jesus? So I teach music for about 11 hours a week, and the rest of the week is spent looking after our three kids and serving this church. So I see all of it as part of my worship to Jesus. I teach using the gifts he has given me, trusting that he has placed me there and doing the best I can. Can we go back to that quote again, the Simon Ponsonby quote? What I love about that is it illustrates it's about being who he has created us to be and using that to worship. So when the painter paints, the singer sings, the architect designs, who has he created us to be? And can we use that to glorify him? I believe he's made me a musician and a teacher, so I use that to worship him. I invite his presence into that. I ask for his wisdom. I ask for his wisdom to be able to see what is going on in my students' lives, how I can release their creativity, how I can teach them best. I also see running the home as part of my worship to God. Doing the washing up, doing the laundry, yay, fun. But that is part of my worship to him. That's part of my serving the people that he's put around me. How can you serve the people around you as part of your worship to Jesus? But I also deliberately turn my attention to Jesus during the day. So not just using those things to worship him, but I deliberately turn to look to him in the middle of washing up and cleaning, doing the school run, while I'm teaching, whatever. I try to be aware of his continual presence and remind myself of the truth that I'm loved by him and that nothing can separate me from his love. The more I turn to him, the more I get to know him and the more I receive his wisdom and the more he speaks to me. I don't feel I need however many people there are here today and a worship band, as great as that is and as encouraging as it is and as important as that is, but we don't need those things to have our connection with our Father. I'm still discovering all that it means to take my sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life and placing it as an offering before God, but it's a fantastic journey. How amazing we get to do this. How amazing that Jesus paid the price so we can know this intimacy, so we can have this relationship, so we can worship him. And that the curtain in the temple was divided, so we know now his presence has come to live in us and we are where he dwells. He dwells in us and we can worship him with such intimacy. And however much we know, as Phil said earlier, however much we know of this, what an amazing journey that there is always more to discover about what it means to worship him and to love him and to know him.
So we've always tried to adopt a holistic approach to worship in our life together. Firstly, we've sought out work which facilitates our gifts and passions and desires. We actively try to blur the boundaries between work, play, family, church. So we invite people that we work with into our home. We share stories about our home life and our church life with colleagues, the people we work with. We'll sit and talk with people that we work with and make ourselves available if they maybe want to share something with us. We even offer to pray for people that we work with. And we share stories about our work with our children, with our family. I have my own business, renovating and improving people's homes and gardens. And in my work, I work as if I'm working for him. That means I work hard, I do the best that I can, and I go the extra mile if I need to. I make the most of the things that he's given me, and I'm actively trying to build a successful business as part of my worship. And I can't always control the way that other people receive my work or value it or appreciate it. But I can trust that God sees it. And if my work, my attitude to my work is honouring to him, then that's enough for me. I found over the years that a number of the guys who have come to work with me have been quite broken. They've been struggling, sometimes with very challenging life circumstances. Some have had real relationship struggles. Some have had significant financial problems. Some have just been really lost with no great purpose or vision for where their life is heading. But through the work that we've done together, I often have opportunities to demonstrate his values, kingdom values, through the work, like consistency in a working relationship, modeling trust in a financial relationship between two people, paying them on time, paying them in full for the work that they've done, and beyond that, recognizing their identity and encouraging the strengths and the giftings that they have to take time to say, yeah, you did what I've asked you here, here's your money, but you did that really well. I really appreciate the way that you work. I value the skills that you have. You're really good at that. So if I can try and summarize this attitude, worship is us doing what we do to glorify God. Not because it benefits us, though it might, but because what we do points those around us toward the person of Jesus living inside us. That's what it's all about. If we can adopt a lifestyle of worship, what that does is point everybody around us to the person of Jesus. It's not for our benefit. This is how I try to take my life and give it to him as an offering. And underpinning all of this, it's vital that we spend time on our own with Jesus. We base our day around spending time reading the Bible, praying, worshipping with nothing else going on. You might call them quiet times. But the rest of our day can flow out of that. We're called to live out of our connection with the Father. And we have to foster and nurture that connection. That's where he equips us, and he gives us gifts, and he loves us. And the love that we have for the people around us is born out of those times and that connection. To live your days in an attitude of worship, you have to start in the quiet place with Jesus. As it says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But let's not just stop at the end of that quiet time with Jesus and pick it up tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. Everything we do can be based on worshipping Jesus, placing him as king in the middle of decisions, trusting he is who he says he is.
So sometimes it's just easy to worship. Sometimes we're really aware of his presence and we can connect with him. And then sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we can't feel him. Sometimes we've got loads of questions. But he still calls us to worship him. Sometimes it's really hard to worship him when we're angry or when we're confused about what's happening in our lives. But he still calls us to love him. He still calls us to worship him because he is good. He is a good father. He provides peace when there's no understanding. So for me, one of the hardest times to worship was when my two boys were young. I found it really hard. They're great. They're brilliant. But I found it really hard. Before having kids, we were like, yeah, we're going to have three kids. Three kids sounds great. Really good number. Yeah. We had two boys. No, that was enough. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that blessing. But wow, that's it for me. I found it really hard. So we'd given away all the baby stuff. We'd said goodbye to that stage, goodbye to nappies. Yes, thank you, Jesus. We'd wave that part of our lives goodbye. I was training for a half marathon as well, which, you know, I was quite pleased with getting to that stage of fitness. For me, it was a first, definitely. But at that time, I found myself with an unplanned pregnancy, shall we say. I was gutted. I didn't want to give up my body again. I didn't enjoy being pregnant. I found it really weird. At the same time, Phil's brother and his wife, they've got one boy who's the same age as Finn, which is 7. But at that time, they've been trying for quite a few years to try and get pregnant again. And the day after I learned I was pregnant, they had their 20-week scan. And they found out that their little girl had a condition. Well, first of all, they picked it up in the heart. They could see that the heart wasn't forming correctly. But eventually we found out this was called Edwards syndrome. And it's a terminal condition which results in death, either in the womb or within the first few days, weeks, months of life. Our niece Joy, as she was called, was born 4 months before Emma, our little daughter. And she only lived for 2 days. So trying to worship God at that time was really, really hard. How could this be? It wasn't fair. We kind of planned our lives. Yes, 2 boys, 4 of us. We can all fit in a car nicely. Yes, it all works very well. And I was happy with that. And then our dear family, desperate, desperate, desperate for another child, facing this situation. So every time I came to worship God in sung worship, I was just weeping. I couldn't do anything but weep. It made no sense. It was just so unfair, and I felt so guilty. The verse that stood out to me at that time was Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes God really challenges us to really work things through and think about things. And then there's sometimes we almost have to let go of our understanding to be able to receive that peace. And I felt God was challenging me to trust in him. I didn't have the answers. I don't think I ever will. I still don't have the answers. But he was challenging me to still worship him, still trust him, and still know that he loved us. He completely changed my heart. Before Emma was born, he completely changed my heart. I kept coming to him in prayer, in worship. And he gave me a love for Emma, our child, before she was born, which makes no sense. I really, really did not want to be pregnant. And it was amazing what he did to my heart. And I will share this story with her. I will share it with her as she grows up. Because I just think God's amazing. Isn't God amazing that he can do that? Just as we come to worship him. He showed me his love for her. And he showed me his love for our niece. So as we turn and give to Jesus, he gives us so much more back. As we trust him, as we declare who he is, that he is provider, he is good, he is amazing, as we turn to him, and as we sometimes take that leap of faith to believe that he is who he says he is, it's amazing what he can do. It's amazing how he can meet us in the middle of our circumstances. It's amazing how, like on the school run, I can declare, yeah, God, you are the God of wisdom. I believe that you're the God of wisdom and you can give me wisdom. And he does. He gives me strategies that really help with the kids. So I took that situation with 4 years ago and placed it as an offering to God. I did not understand what was going on. It didn't make any sense. But I chose to trust him and I chose to love him. And I used that as an offering.
We'll just put up Romans 12 again in the background. So as we said before, we long to see Sundays as an overflow of our hearts, a corporate expression of hearts that have connected with the Father every day, all week long. We want to be a people who come to weekly worship, not looking to the band and the preacher to give us our next fill, but already worshipping. And our times gathering together being an expression of our hearts already connected to the Father. So let's take our lives, our ordinary lives, our every moments, every decision, every choice, and invite Jesus into it. Let's worship Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, with the work we do, with our relationships with one another, with our finances, with our time, our thoughts. May he always be our first love, because he is worthy and he is good, and because he created us for this intimacy. He created us to work like this. He created us to know him in everything we do. He created us to worship. We'll just take a minute to... we'll have just a minute quiet before we finish. We'll need to finish in a minute and collect the kids. But just in the next minute in the quiet, just think for yourself if anything that we've said has touched a part of your life. If there's a particular part of your life that you feel you can adopt more of an attitude of worship, I suppose. And then we'll just close. Okay, so if anything in particular has come up for you and you'd like prayer for that, then come down to the front here and we'll find someone who can pray with you. Otherwise, thank you for coming to Leeds Vineyard this morning. If you could please collect your kids quite quickly, that would be much appreciated. And we'll see you next time.